Turn to Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning as we continue through this book. And my message is entitled, Keep Your Focus. Nehemiah 6. And could I have a little more light on the pulpit thing here so I can see my notes? Because I'm getting old. And I don't want to confess it by wearing glasses, so I need a little more light on the pulpit. A little more. Nothing's happened yet. You guys are trying to fool me, but I know better. I know how sound men work. I know they just act like they're doing something, but they're not really. Yeah, I know how they work. Are we getting it yet? Is there anybody back there that knows how to work the light board? Yeah. Did Josh leave? Did Justin leave? Okay, they'll get it. They'll get it eventually. In the meantime, rather than just standing here and say, can we get it yet? I'll just start teaching and hopefully it'll come while I'm teaching. That's the walk of faith anyhow, isn't it? Sometimes God wants you to step in the water first and then he'll part it. Okay, so keeping your focus. You know, there's one thing that studying and reading all the books, you could go to seminary and college and a lot of people could talk to you about what it is to be a pastor and you can look at, that's it, and wow. You guys thought I was tan before that, didn't you? But you know, you can read books, you can talk to people about it, but there's nothing like stepping in and becoming the pastor to realize that a lot of stuff you learn before you're the pastor about pastoring, well, you can't possibly know like you think you know. Sort of like marriage. You know, when you're single and you have married friends, and I was 28, God had a long time to get me together, to get me ready to be married. And so I, 28 years old. So being 28 years old, I was in a lot of weddings before I was in my own. And a lot of my friends got married and I'm going, man, I don't know why they don't treat their wives. How come they're so mean? You know, and I advise them, you know, you need to do this and you need to be more godly here and you need to be more godly there. And, you know, I would say, I don't know what's wrong with these guys and why they treat their wives that way. And then I got married. My poor wife. I mean, I was the idiot suddenly. I mean, I'm going, what's wrong with me? Forget what's wrong with them. And leadership is that way. Leadership, you know what? If you're going to lead, if you're going to have an impact in this world, in this community, if you're going to have an impact in your home, in this church body, guess what, man? There's going to be pressure. It's not easy. You probably figured that out already. And there's a price to pay if you're going to lead. You're going to be blamed if you're leading for things you didn't do from time to time. You're going to be criticized for things you try to do. You're going to be misquoted. You'll be misunderstood. I can assure you that's true of any leader. And certainly it's true of the pastorate. Peter Drucker was speaking to a group of senior pastors from large churches, and during this time he made this statement: other than President of the United States, the three most difficult jobs in America today are President of a large university, Administrator of a large general hospital, and Pastor of a large church. I believe that that's the case. Except for not this church, though, because you guys are great church, but I'm sure for some. But I mean, for Nehemiah here, this was no easy task trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which represented the glory of God and the testimony of God to a watching world. And you know, as we have been studying this book, I want you to realize now that guess what? 52 days, we're right there. Not that we've been reading it for 52 days. I haven't gone like crazy and taken leave of my senses. I know we've only been studying on Sundays, but from the time we started to study this book on a Sunday until now, it's been approximately 52 days, which, by the way, is the time it took Nehemiah to build the wall. A wall which had been left in ruins for 140 years. Others had attempted to build it, but nobody else succeeded. Why is it that he has come so far in such a short time? How is it that he has accomplished this tremendous task? I'll tell you how. The title of the message, he kept his focus. You keep your focus. The first five chapters, we have seen that it didn't come without a cost. There was opposition. Opposition from all sides, directed at the laborers, seeking to incite fear, seeking to discourage, attacks from the outside, attacks from the inside. But now the attacks are amped up. Why? Because they get personal. They get personal. You see, every football team knows that the major goal of the defense is to sack the quarterback. In war, the enemy troops are often told to shoot the commanding officer. You can rest assured then, and ladies, pay attention to this. Men, you are called to lead your homes, to be the spiritual leader, to set the tone and be a godly example, a godly husband, a godly father. And as the leader, guess what? You are going to get attacked. Ladies, you need to pray, not pester, not put down, not push. You need to pray for those that are in positions of leadership, because it is not an easy job. If you step up and step in, as we've had the sign-ups out in the back, to volunteer, to get busy on the wall of this church body and to impact in a greater way this year of this community, then guess what? It's not going to be easy. Whether you're the pastor, whether you're a part of the staff, whether you're a greeter, an usher in lay leadership, a Sunday school teacher, man, attacks are par for the course. And Nehemiah here, as we've been looking at his life, as he's leading this charge, he had sort of a supernatural ability to block out distractions and deceit and danger and to keep his focus. And I believe as we open up this sixth chapter, where it gets personal, where the opposition gets very brutal, we're going to see how to continue to keep that focus clear, to get the job done. Maybe it's your marriage and you need to keep it together. You need to learn these things that we're going to learn here to keep your focus. Maybe it's a business. You need to, you want to reach your goals. You got to keep your focus. Know this, attacking, trying to get you off course, is par for the course. The enemy will do everything he can, first of all, for us as a church, for you personally, to lose your focus in your marriage, in the ministry, in your purpose that God has us on planet Earth for presently. And that's what we see going on here with Nehemiah. He's trying to sidetrack him. How? Well, let's read in chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, three stooges, the Arab and the rest of our enemies, heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates. So you see the progress. The wall's pretty much done. We're down to the final touches here. It's been a great task, but we're coming to the end. That Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? What do we see the enemy doing here? He does here what he does regularly in our lives, and that is try and sidetrack Nehemiah. Hey, why don't you come down? Why don't you come down? Isn't that what the world tells you? Hey, today, any of you experience this? It's President's Day weekend, you know. It's a holiday weekend. You're off work. Are you going to go to church today? Why don't we just go somewhere else? Why don't you mellow out with your Christian stuff and your Bible thumping and your Bible study and mellow out? Why don't you come down, man? Why don't you take it easy? What he was doing here to Nehemiah was, why don't you come to the plain of Ono? Now, the plain of Ono, maybe today would be like Hawaii. It was a beautiful plain, just a very lush green area where people vacation. And so he says, why don't you come to Hawaii and kick back? You're almost done, man. And just let the rest of the guys handle it and take it easy. You've worked hard. Listen, if the enemy can't beat us by discouraging us and threatening us from the outside, guess what? He'll try and pull us down to take it easy. If you can't beat him, join him. If you can't beat them, join them. Watch out. One of the dangers of any successful ministry, any successful work, is that when people see it, the world sees it, and they recognize they can't beat it, then they try to join it. They want to get in on the good side of the people of God when it looks like the work is going to be successful, when it's going to be fruitful. At first, the world will try and stamp us out. But if they can't stamp us out, then guess what? They'll try then to neutralize us by entangling us in coalitions to distract us from the main work that God has called us to do. We need to be aware of that. That's exactly what was going on here. The devil trying to distract him, to divert his attention from the calling that God had placed very clearly on his life. The enemy will try and do that to you as well. You know, he constantly does that with people. You look at many today, moms who don't have to work, but they've left the place and the calling of God to be a homemaker, a housewife. Why? Well, is that all you're going to do? Like, why don't you go do something? Like a homemaker and a housewife is doing nothing? Like a homemaker and a housewife is a bad thing to be, and they put it down. If you tell, and kids, you know, you tell your mom and dad, hey, honey, are you going to go to college after high school? You know, you need to go to college. Why? You know what? I just want to be married, and I want to raise godly children. Oh, something wrong with you. And some of you parents right now are going, what are you doing this for, Pastor? Don't tell my daughter that. And you know what? Many have bought into it. So the kids are left to raise themselves, and we are paying a dear price. You think it's saving us money? It is not saving us money. And guess what? It is not making us money. Our prisons have never been fuller. There's never been more trouble and drugs and treatments and pills given out to kids and prescriptions. And it's never been a bigger mess than it is presently. Now, I commend you moms who are single moms who, you know, have had to, you know, raise your kids and pay and provide a roof over their head and go to work to that end. And God will take up the slack there. And certainly I don't want to put any further burden on you. But for those of you who are moms who are able to stay home, don't let the world call you away and distract you from the calling of God on your life to raise good and godly children, to be a good wife to your husband. And you need to recognize the importance of that calling and the privilege of that calling. And let me tell you this, whatever God has called any of you to do, you know what? We have the idea, well, there's a big calling, like, well, the pastor, you know, that's a big calling. Then there's a small calling, like usher, you know, and that kind of thing. That's a little calling. No, whatever God has called you to do is what God has called you to do, and that's your calling. And guess what, man? You'll always, the temptation to be distracted. Don't go to church. Don't fulfill your calling. Take today off. Are they paying you? You know, why wouldn't you take today off? It's a holiday. You know, just don't go crazy on this Christianity thing. And that's what they do, don't they? But listen, here's what Nehemiah did. He says, guys, I can't. In fact, not only I can't, I won't. Why? Because here's the deal. I'm doing a great work. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, whether it's a teaching in the toddler's ministry, whether it's teaching the high school study, or whether it is, you know, greeting people at the door, whether it is going out in the parking lot, whether it is changing diapers, if God has called you to do it, and you are doing it, man, it is a great work because it's God's calling on your life. And don't let anybody or anyone minimize that place. I thank God for every one of you that are serving here, allowing us the privilege to enjoy what we enjoy, Bible study and worship without distraction while your children are being taught in the Word of God on their level as well. A great opportunity. And I thank God for every person in this place who has stepped up to the plate. And I encourage you, if you haven't, to step up. Don't let the enemy sidetrack you and make you think that there's big things and little things. Don't let God, or the enemy rather, distract you from your purpose. The God of this world distract you from your purpose and God's plan for your life. Our purpose in this church. There's a lot of stuff that over the years I've been tempted to do. We need to get involved in this campaign and in that campaign and this petition and that petition and this protest and that protest. And listen, while I fully agree that we ought to, because God has given us the privilege as citizens of this great country and in this democracy to vote and to be involved in the process of putting people in positions of power, that we need to prayerfully and intelligently take advantage of the privilege that we have been granted in that way. And to not do so is really, to just throw things out and say, well, I'm not going to do anything. And that apathy is one of the problems. But make no mistake about it. God has not put me in this pulpit as pastor of this church to focus on social issues and get you going and signing this petition and that petition and this thing and that thing to make that the priority. The main purpose of this church is that the people of God would experience transformation by knowing through biblical revelation who Christ is, who God is, and growing through application of God's word to their life, that they might grow in maturity to know not what the pastor says, but what the Bible says. What the Bible says. Not what the church says, what the Bible says, because the church should say what God says, right? Not what the pastor says. I don't want you going around and making the primary thing of your life, quoting Dennis Davenport. Well, Pastor Dennis said, please give them way more than that. I want to hear this church say, here's what the Bible says. And that's why we go verse by verse, scripture by scripture. We're studying through this book of Nehemiah so that you know that God talks to you and you know where he said it and what he said and how it applies to your life. And then that equipping you to go out into this world where they're asking questions, where they're questioning the relevancy and the accuracy of God's word to deal with the problems that we are facing presently. Listen, if I ever back down from teaching God's words as a priority, I come nicely and respectfully and say, Pastor, you're missing the point. The main thing is no longer the main thing. What are you doing? And then if I don't respond to get back to teaching the Bible verse by verse, scripture by scripture, if I don't respond, get out of here. Don't stay here. Because you see, that's the priority. That's the great work that I believe we are called to as Christians. There's a lot of people's lives that are shipwrecked today because they get little sermons every week. And they have no idea what the Bible says. They don't know where to find it in the Word of God. They don't know even how to use their Bibles because they don't ever read their Bibles really. They know how to talk and discuss, and they know how to, you know, pray. And I'm not saying praying's a bad thing. Certainly, that's a big priority. But they don't know what to pray because they don't know who God is, because they don't know the Word of God. They haven't dug into it. Years ago, an Eastern Airline flight on its way from New York to Miami, Flight 401, you can Google it, it was loaded with holiday passengers as the plane approached the Miami airport for landing. They put down the gear and the light that indicates the proper deployment of the gear was not really operative. It failed to light up. And so the plane then flew in circles over the swamps of the Everglades, while the cockpit crew checked to see if the gear had deployed actually or not, trying to find out. And several of them went to remove the light bulb to see if they could put another one in to affirm that these gear, in fact, were down or not. And so here they are, the crew, struggling with this light bulb. While they were doing so, no one noticed that the plane was losing altitude. And if you look up the outcome of this craziness, this plane crashed into the Everglades swamp, and many people died. While this experienced crew of high-paid officers and pilots messed with a 75-cent light bulb. That's what you call losing your priority. Keep the main thing the main thing. Don't get sidetracked. Keep the priority, the Word of God. Study it, know it, so you can know Him. Secondly, not only do you need to be careful not to get sidetracked and stay focused, but you need to also recognize that people will slander you, and you need to stay faithful. When you get slandered, stay faithful. You see, it's interesting, and this is what we should expect. As he is asked to come down to the plains of Ono, he sent messengers to them. He didn't go down. He says, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Verse 3, why should the work cease while I leave it to go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times. That answers the question. Why do I keep getting attacked? Man, I just, you know, deal with this area. And boom, he hits me again. And then I keep getting hit in this area. Why? Don't be surprised by it. Expect it. The enemy keeps hitting on one area, hitting on one area. Hey, come on down. No, no, I can't. No, come on down. No, really. Hey, we just got some, you know, some new Kona coffee in, you know, in Hawaii here. And we just got, the waves are great. The water's about 80 degrees. The weather's beautiful. Come on. I'm sure each time they asked him, the bait was a little bit, you know, more enticing. That's the way he works. It's always the way of the enemy. But guess what? He answered them the same way. I'm doing a great work. I can't. I will not come down. I'm going to keep doing what God calls me to do in my marriage, in my family. We're going to stay together and do what God calls us to do to the best of our ability for His glory and trust in His strength to enable us to do so, you see. Well, when he answered them the same way and they knew they were making no headway, the enemy doesn't give up. right? The enemy doesn't. He doesn't give up on you, right? Is he giving up on you? If he's giving up on you, maybe it's because you're not doing anything. The enemy didn't give up on Nehemiah. Then Sambalat, verse 5, sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. Ah, now slander comes out. Enemies couldn't sidetrack him, so they used a different tactic. They slander him. Now, normally, letters would be rolled up in that day and tied with a string, and then a seal of wax or clay would be on that letter, so it was not to be unrolled by anybody but the one to whom that letter was sent. They alone had the authority to open that letter. That's the way it was. Much the same as it is today with our mail. You can get in trouble with the federal government. You open somebody else's mail. You take mail out of somebody else's mailbox. It's not addressed to you and you open it. You can get in big trouble. And in the same way, that was the case. Well, guess what? This time, they said, hey, we're going to send a letter, but we're going to leave it totally open so anybody and everybody can read it. You see, that now is the second tactic here. It was pure, unadulterated gossip. They wanted it in print. It was sort of like today if you wanted to send a letter to somebody and it was a letter and very accusative. Check out what the letter says here. He says it was an open letter, was sent to his hand, and it was written in verse 7, and you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the real king, is basically what it's implying. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Hey, guess what? We're going to send this letter, and King Artaxerxes, who trusted you and gave you everything you needed to rebuild this wall, guess what, man? We're going to pass a rumor that you're just trying to feather your own nest, line your own pockets, and you're setting up for yourself against Artaxerxes, a kingdom there in Judah. You're trying to make yourself king there. And we're going to let everybody know that. And he sends around this false accusation. Sort of like if you send a letter to somebody wanting to call them out on something and you put it on Facebook on your wall for everybody to read. It's no secret. You're trying to do this. I know what you're trying to do. And it's right there on your wall on Facebook. Everybody knew that's what was being done here. The gossip was being sent all over the place. And, of course, they're trying to strike fear into Nehemiah, thinking when the king hears about this, and guess what? The king, if he heard about it, he could take Nehemiah, he could bring him back, have him killed, put to death on the spot, and that was it. So there was cause. There was cause if this was true at all. There was opportunity for Nehemiah to go on the defense. Well, I'm gonna write a letter to the king. So there, I'm gonna tell the king, and then he'll know. No, you don't even hear that. What's his response to this slander? It says in verse 8, then I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say, or such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. You guys have made this up on your own. And I know why. Because you're all trying to make us afraid, saying, oh, your hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, God, strengthen my hands. I like that. It's interesting, though, to hear what they're saying about Nehemiah, the criticism and the slander that they're using. Because what they're using was not true of Nehemiah, but it was very true of them, right? They were criticizing Nehemiah for being power hungry. But it was not Nehemiah who was power hungry, it was them. They were the ones that were power hungry. They were the ones that were trying to strike fear and threaten and keep the wall from being built. You know what I've noticed over the years? If you watch people very carefully, you'll notice that frequently people will criticize, what they will criticize in others is the very thing that they have in themselves. In fact, I heard a story about a husband that suspected his wife was losing her hearing. So one night he positioned himself across the room from her. And as she sat there in her favorite chair with her back to him, very softly, he says, "Can you hear me?" When she didn't answer, he moved a little closer and repeated again very softly, "Can you hear me now?" No answer still. He then moved a little closer and said, "Can you hear me now?" Still no answer. Finally, he got right behind her chair and said right into her ear, can you hear me now?" At this point, she looked him in the eye and said, "For the fourth time, yes." Guess who had the problem? I want you to note here, there's never any source given for these accusations. That's the way slander is, no source. "You know what I heard?" You should, when somebody says that, "You know what I heard?" Say, "Wait, before you say what you heard, tell me who told you." "Oh, I can't tell you." Then guess what? I don't want to hear it. That's the way rumor is. It's got that kind of bent. It's reported among the nations, or I heard, or somebody said, or the word on the street is. Never receive a criticism from someone who is bringing it on behalf of someone else whom they won't name. If they won't name them, don't listen to them. I love the response of Nehemiah. "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart, man. That's your deal, not mine." In essence, Nehemiah is saying, "Go fly a kite. I don't care what you stink and think. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you don't like. I'm going to keep building the wall. I'm going to do what God has called me to do until I'm done with it, okay? So you can say whatever you want. You can do whatever you want." Nehemiah knew what they were doing. He knew if he let fear dominate, that it could hurt him. And you know what I like about the fact, not only did he not do and bow to their slander and get involved in answering and you know, trying to put out the fire himself. Man, you do, if you go around trying to put out every fire and every bit of slander that ever comes your way, you'll have a full-time job. Don't waste your time. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. It's either true or it's not. Don't go walking around trying to defend yourself. It's a constant losing battle. And Nehemiah recognizes it. So what's he do instead? He goes right to the Lord. He goes, "You guys are making it up, and I'll tell you what, I'm praying." He takes the criticism to God. Dwight L. Moody once said, "If I take care of my character, God will take care of my reputation." Someone tries to slander you, you take it to the Lord and say, "Lord, you know what? You deal with this. I'm not going to go trying to put out all these fires. You make evident what's going on." So they tried to sidetrack him. They tried to slander him. And then finally, the enemy doesn't give up. They try to seduce him. They try to seduce him, but he stays firm. How's that, you ask? Well, verse 10, "Afterward, I came to the house of Shimei, the son of Delaiah, the son of that guy." No wonder he was a secret informer. Nobody could pronounce his name. "And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you.' Indeed, at night they will come and kill you." Guess what? Now we get into the fear factor. A little deeper. It's your own life, dude. It's serious. You better do something here, man. And Shimei, here's an interesting thing about this guy. Shimei was a priest, and he was once a friend of Nehemiah. But he had been bought off. And what he's trying to do here is he's trying to get Nehemiah to do what? To compromise his integrity. To seduce him and lure him into compromise. To make him look like a coward. Because if Nehemiah cut and ran, you know, when all the people were building the wall, he would lose credibility before the people, you see. Nehemiah, however, was so devoted to doing what God had called him to do, even if it cost him his life. He didn't care if he died. He was not coming off this wall until the wall was done, even if it kills me. That's commitment. That's commitment. That's why he said in verse 11, and he said, should such a man as I flee? Let me tell you this. Leaders don't cut and run. Men, listen to me. You're the leader of your home. You don't cut and run. You don't run out on your marriage. You don't run out on your kids. You don't cut and run, man. You stay there. Yeah, the seduction is out there. Yeah, the enemy is always trying to lure you away into greener pastures, supposedly. But it's all a lie. It's a tactic of the enemy. It always has been. It's what he's using here on Nehemiah. And just as the captain goes down with the ship, unless you're from Italy, the leader stays with the work until it's finished. I'm sorry, that was a little bad joke, probably. Probably in poor taste. Listen, the captain goes down with the ship. He stays on to make sure everybody's off safely. The last one to leave, you see, in that sense. Because his care and concern, his priority is for everybody else and their welfare. He puts others before himself. He stays there, in other words, until the work is done. Shimeiah here not only wants to make Nehemiah a coward. Hey, they're going to kill you. He wants to bring him into this place of compromise. What's he do? He says, you need to run for your life. And I'll tell you what, well, let's go into the Holy of Holies there in the temple. What's he doing? He's trying to tempt Nehemiah to run and hide in a place where nobody was to go except for the high priest, the Holy of Holies. Nehemiah knew the Word of God and knew what Numbers 18:7 taught, that a layman was not to go, that God had expressly forbid anybody except the high priest to ever go in to the Holy of Holies. Nothing will kill the moral authority of a person quicker than compromise. The greatest danger that Nehemiah faced here is the greatest danger that any leader faces, which is compromise. There's a story in the early 70s, the Iraqi government, of course, under Saddam Hussein, they captured and arrested a group of American students on trumped-up espionage charges. Well, you know how the Saddam Hussein always liked to play the press and do the papers, and he wanted confessions that these guys, that these students who were not really there on any kind of spy episode or anything, he wanted to elicit, though, confessions that they were admissions of guilt. And so what he did is he set out to torture the students. The prisoners were told, hey, if you confess that you're a part of a spy ring, then guess what? We'll let you go. In other words, compromise the truth, admit to the lie, and we'll give you freedom. Well, for many of them, that temptation, that compromise became irresistible. And one by one, as the pressures and the pain intensified, the prisoners confessed to crimes they had not committed. In fact, every last student that was captured did it, except one. And because of that, the torture for this one student was intensified. The loneliness of isolation became unbearable. He, as he tells the story, he came close to breaking, but he didn't. Recounting this man's story in the Wall Street Journal, Mark Helprin wrote, "Then they announced that they were finished with his case, that he could simply confess or die. Confession lay before him as they raised the pistol to his head. He had heard the executions from his cell previously. Sign your name, he was told, and you will live. But he refused. And so he closed his eyes, grimaced, and prepared to die. As the gun was cocked, he could hear the click of the weapon. And they pulled the trigger. The gun, however, had not been loaded. Want to hear the rest of the story? The student was eventually released. But what he discovered after his release was that every other prisoner who confessed was hanged in the public square. He was the only survivor. Unwilling to compromise. Unwilling to back down. Listen, compromise precious people in the realms of eternity, and even in this life presently, is a far greater risk than the courage and the guts to stand up for the truth. How we need men and women with that kind of courage. I want you to write these three things down, pretty easy, that you ought to teach your children. You say, well, that's not for me. I won't write them down. If you've got grandchildren, you ought to teach your grandchildren. What are they? Number one. Really? Ready? Ready? Here we go. It's always right to do right. It's always right to do right. Number two, it's never wrong to do right. It's never wrong to do right. Number three, it's never, and I underscore, never right to do wrong. No matter what, it's never right to do wrong. Nehemiah did not go into the Holy of Holies because he knew what the Word taught. See, how do we determine when you put these three things down? Well, how do you know what's right? And how do you know what's wrong? I mean, you say it's right, but they say it's not, you know, but they say it's not right. So how do we determine that? The Bible, the Word of God, the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Finally here, so the wall was finished, we read there in verse 15, on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Archaeologists have unearthed recently part of Nehemiah's wall. It was not only 2.5 miles in circumference, it was 10 feet across, 12 feet deep. And we read here it was finished in 52 days. Why? Because Nehemiah kept his focus. If he would not have, he would have missed God's best. And this entire book would be missing from the Bible. But Nehemiah kept his focus. And then we read there verses that I love to read. It says that so the wall was completed, and it happened there in verse 16. When all of our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. Why? It bugged them. They were discouraged. They were a bit freaked out. Why? Why? What was the cause? For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Oh, how I pray that's the case in my life personally. That's the case in this church family. I want to pastor a church. I want to be the pastor of a people that does things in such a way that the people of this world will have to say, that was God's thing. They didn't do that by themselves. There's no way. They perceived, the Bible says, that this work was wrought of God. It couldn't be explained by promotion, by propaganda, by personnel, by psychology. The only way that this was done was because supernaturally God was doing something. Aren't you hungry? I believe that many people are hungry to see something that can be honestly said, this is a work of God. What's happening down here? What's happening in this church? What's happening in your family, in your life personally? People say, it's got to be a God thing. I think the world's hungry to see stuff that can't be explained. That can't be explained. And ask yourself, what is it about your life that can't be explained? What is there in your heart, in your life that can't not be explained apart from God? These are days where people need to see the supernatural and move out of the place of superficial. They want to see a work of God. Get a message from God. Let's arise and build. And all of the tricks and traps of the enemy will not cause us to back down, will not stop us. May God move in such a way in this church body and in your own life personally to impact this watching world, the community that we live in, and say, God's doing something there. I love the fact that Mr. Nicholson, my driver's ed teacher and biology teacher, who I wasn't such a good student, okay? When he heard that I was pastoring this church, he came because he couldn't believe it. He's come a couple times now. He came a couple years ago to Sunrise Service, but the first time he came here to the church. And after he came up and he said, I'd have never believed it. I had to come and see it for myself. And he says, my faith has been strengthened. That was his way of saying, it's amazing. It's a God thing. May that be the testimony of your life, of my life, where the world looks and sees and says, hey, that's something supernatural going on there. Something God is doing there. And may that be the impact that we have on this community. May that be our testimony as a church family as well. Let's pray.